Okay, so we're gonna start in Acts chapter 7. So if you'll turn there with me, please. And you are real familiar with these verses, and yet I have a feeling that they go deeper and deeper and deeper into the Lord. Set a tone for those who would, you know, like Paul, even under the death, he said, you know. And, you know, in a certain sense, we don't have a lot of people who really get that opportunity. All right. So, Acts chapter 7. And verse 55, we'll go through 60. Speaking of Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so this is a man who has been, there was a progression. This guy, he's just ministering. I mean, he got hands laid on him by the apostles. You know, usually that happens by the elders of a church, but he got hands laid on and prayed and separated to the ministry that he was called to with these other guys. And he's out on his free time and he's witnessing to the Hellenists. That's a weird name for Christianity today. They're just going, are these people that pro hell? No. They're Greeks. And anyway, he's ministering to them and they get upset and they're fighting and arguing with him and it's getting pretty uptight and everything. And so they decide, well, let's do something and let's start falsely accusing him and bringing in false witnesses and stuff like that. And it moves all along up to the high priest and the other top chief priests and ministers and everything, and so he's had to, you know, it was the high priest who said, okay, give it to us, you know, what in those words, but it was like, tell us why everybody's upset with you. And so he goes into that, and you know, I'm sure that he's looking at certain ones that are really upset because he represents this new church that's rising up. And everybody that's come before that got in trouble, they just, you know, either got rebuked and told don't preach anymore, you know, this, or they got beaten and went away rejoicing, you know. But I am sure by this time they're getting upset, obviously, because he is killed. And I'm sure he's looking at different faces and going, it doesn't matter what I say, you know, these guys are not going to like it. And so he's gone through this whole thing from the beginning over here and then the accusers brought and then being set before all these top people in Israel, the most respected religious people. And so the high priest, you know, says, so what, you know, what do you have to say, basically? And this starts with these words, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. Now that's steadfastness, you know what I mean? I mean, because we're usually moved by any little old thing that happens. You go, well, this, oh my God, this is bad. And well, you know, no, you're not going to be killed. Unless you keep it out. Just kidding. It's a joke. Anyway, so there's so he's standing there and he's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full. And you know, you can guarantee. I mean, even one place it says that when they looked at him, he had the face of an angel. Do you remember that? Wish I had the face of an angel. I'm trying to be full, but I'm about here. And he's not moved. He's still with the Lord. You know why he's still with the Lord? Because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And they're expecting, with everybody there who is there is against him, they're expecting him to start shivering and afraid and oh no, and you know, we'll intimidate him to the degree that he'll never speak again. But he's not. Okay, well, there's a couple of things to learn from that. Number one, this is possible. Okay, it's possible. You know, we go, well, I don't think I'm there yet. Well, he's there. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit is there. And, but his eyes also, not just full of the Holy Ghost, but his eyes, as you notice, they find the Lord in the situation. He finds the Lord. His eyes find the Lord. And he's full of the Holy Spirit. No wonder his eyes find the Lord. Right? Okay, so what if you're terrified and you're just going with all your fears and all your doubts and all the da-da-da-da? Are you going to see Jesus stand up for you? You know what I'm talking about, like that. Yes, he's still with you. He's still for you. But Stephen saw him in a different way, didn't he? Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it means that God has provision. And it's himself and it's the Holy Spirit. And guess who else is there? Because he looked up and he saw Jesus standing next to God. So you got the whole three-ring circus. That's not a circus, but three rings of Trinity there for him. And you would think, well, if you got all three of them there, then nothing bad's going to happen. I mean, you know, they get ready to grab him and God throws a bubble over him, you know. And they're all going, why can't we get to this man? No, no. There is a reality in God that gives himself for others. It's the one who saved you, but it's more than just salvation. It's not just a salvation thing. Salvation is not the end all. It's just the door. It's just getting in the door. There's so much more. And I mean, I know that there are some churches, and I'm not putting them down, I'm just saying, and it's probably good on one level, that every Sunday they preach a salvation message and they have an altar call. Anybody ever been to a church like that? Anyway, so, steadfastly and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Man, that's a lot of mentions of God. Isn't it? I mean, how many times have you seen God? You know? Well, you can in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, which ended up being Paul the apostle. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So they stoned Stephen. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Okay, if people were going to stone you and you started calling on God, what would that sound like? Ow! No, it'd be help. Get me out of here. Lord, this is bad. But there's something greater and there's something eternal and there's something beyond just denominational Christianity. It is the eternal God dealing with people throughout the Bible on a different level than just saving them from hell. And it's an eternal purpose. You could say it's his pet purpose. Salvation benefits us. But for us to come into that image and that likeness, oh, hallelujah. That's precious to him. More precious to him than you and I can imagine. So that if we leave a denominational church and we get, let's just say, and we come here and then we hear all this stuff, so we decide, well, then I'm not going to make this stuff over here, this denominational stuff, as important as this, but then we turn the Lamb and the heart of God for the image of Christ in us into a doctrine, then it's no difference. It has no power. The doctrines of God, even the doctrines that are of God, can't save you. And it can't change you. Jesus is the change. Jesus is the change. Now, I use the word doctrines meaning, you know, not just teachings, but pet. I see we use that word doctrines again, but pet subjects that we go, okay, this is that. All right. So, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So when he said that, it wasn't when they first said, you know, he could see that they were about ready to break loose and go get him. He didn't say it when they broke loose, went and got him, and was dragging him out of town, because any good Jew knew that if the crowd grabbed you and took you outside the city, you know, streets, that you were probably going to get stoned to death. He didn't do it there. It says, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and he knelt down. That's a position of being with the Lord. That's a position of having, especially with the words that he says, having more confidence in the Lord than fear of the circumstances. More confidence of having the Lord than fear of the circumstances. More confidence of having the Lord than fear of circumstances. He kneels down. And so they stone him in that position while he's saying, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Forgive. Do you remember Jesus, what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't lay this to their charge. Can you imagine standing there and looking for a rock while he's saying, don't lay this to their charge? You go, put something over his mouth, man. This is messing with my rock throwing. I mean, I can see that somebody's coming under condemnation. So Stephen's over there and he's kneeling down and everybody's throwing rocks at him. And this guy's looking for a rock and he gets a rock and, you know, he gets a little bundle and all of a sudden all these rocks are missing him, you know, because he's under conviction, so he doesn't want to be part of the killing. Who's throwing these rocks? You'll never make it on the baseball team. Anyway, and he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He said the boy was tired. This just means that he died. He went to be with the Lord. They didn't kill him. He fell asleep. It's all different. All right. So I wrote, there are many altars mentioned in the Bible. For example, there are two different altars mentioned in the tabernacle and temple. There are the brazen altar, where sacrifices were put to death, and there was the golden altar, where incense was offered up. But in Ezekiel 41, verse 22, describes an altar this way. This is just me reading Ezekiel 41, verse 22. The altar of wood was 3 cubits high, and the length thereof 2 cubits, and the corners thereof, and the length thereof, and the walls thereof were of wood. And he said unto me, this is the table that is before the Lord. Oh my God, this is the table that was set before the Lord. It's the communion table, if you will. This is the place of communion. This is that. The altar of communion table. You can, the reality is that you can make this altar anywhere. There were altars that you were not supposed to make copies of, or certain ones in other locations. You can make this communion table altar anywhere. You say, well, my job's really tough or something like that. Well, I understand that. But you know, you don't have to say, oh God, you know what I mean? You can just be with him. So broken bread is where we commune. What is broken bread? His body. Who is Stephen? His body. Communion. Song of Solomon says this in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. This isn't just a love story. It's not just, oh, all the girls go, oh. He brought me to his banquet. He's bringing all of us, guys, girls, kids, everybody. At least that's where he wants to bring it to us, so that we commune with him in this area. So leaving your first love is not only, well, let me make sure I read all of that. Song of Songs gives delight to the altar table, or it is a place of communion. Those who do not find the altar as the banqueting table and the place of communion, but only see it as a place of their delight, then they've left their first love, because she is delighting in him, not in the fact that she's there. And if she is delighting somewhat in the fact that she's there, she still needs to decrease. That's not a bad thing, folks. It's not a bad thing. It is that you're, you know, like it says in the Song of Solomon, she has dove's eyes. Well, that's the way you decrease, because he'll see to it that you get dove's eyes, where you are seeing Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's here to reveal Christ. He's here to bring us more into the eternal Christ, instead of Jesus of Nazareth that walked the earth and healed and blessed and did all this. And we go, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. And he said, no, that's Jesus of Nazareth. He died to bring you into death, so that you would be one. One. So much more than sitting at one banqueting table and going, that was the best feast I ever had. Whoopee. You know, where are you headed now? Back home. Back to work. You know, back to my problems. No, you don't ever have to leave. I just wonder. Okay, so Jesus stands up when Stephen is going to sleep. And then he dies and he enters glory. Jesus is the first one to greet him. And he says, Jesus, could you show me around heaven what you got going on up here? Do y'all have Ferris wheels? You know, whatever. All of these crazy earthly things that bring us pleasure, we're trying to shove into this picture of who we think Jesus is, instead of letting the Holy Spirit explain who he is. And us say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, 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 yes. You know the song? I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. We could sing that right now, except for I got a sore throat. All right, so leaving your first love is not only about abandoning the delight that you had as a Christian, because that's what we think of. It's leaving in a personal way the love of the cross where Jesus died for you and you fell in love with Jesus and you said, thank you, Jesus. And you said, you're the one I love and I've never seen anybody like you and you are amazing. And you gave yourself for me and that starts seeping into you and you go, and you made me one with you, so I want to give my life too by you in me. Why? Because it's your first love. But it's also Lamb seated on the throne, right? It keeps going. It's not temporary. It's not a, if we make it a temporary experience, our salvation, then the whole goal was that I feel comfortable that I'm saved. If we make it about a recognition of the nature and the person and how he did it, how he brought about salvation was to totally give him own self for us, then you maybe have a slight glance into the fullness of what it means to be the slaughtered lamb upon the throne. All right, so the beauty of him toward you was your first love, but you took it and let it work for you, but then left it as a way to proceed in life. Luke 22:29-30 says this, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I've heard people refer, not really reading these scriptures, but referring to them, and what they emphasize, the thing that they emphasize when they read these scriptures is, he's appointing unto me a kingdom. I get a kingdom. Not only that, but it ends with and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. Oh boy, I'll be a judge. First of all, he's not talking about you being the judge the way that you are now. I'm judging you. I'm judging that. All that thought you had, I'm judging that. This isn't what he's doing. You say, well, how do you know? You hadn't got up there yet. I've been up there a few times, but no, just kidding. Mike, I'm kidding. Because it says this in verse 30, which I read, that you may eat. I appoint unto you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. My table, my kingdom, be with me. Well, wait. This isn't, of course, this isn't just talking about getting to sit at the king's table. This is talking about communion. When you're sitting at this table, you're all on equal basis in the sense of we're just fellowshipping in oneness. Amen? We're fellowshipping. We're communing with him. We're getting closer. We're seeing his eyes. We're seeing his heart. We're being drawn. The Spirit of God, you know, you're going, well, I think I'm being drawn in. You know, I think something's happening here. Anybody remember when that happened to you? And it was just like electricity, a magnet or something. You're like, Jesus, Jesus. You know, just drawn to it. Amen. Well, that's what I'm believing for in the next couple of years. I mean, starting today. Amen. More and more for all of us and those that don't even know. There's nothing wrong with getting more of Jesus. There's only something wrong with filling your head with more and more doctrines about Christ and Him crucified. He's a person. He's a lamb. He is slaughtered. He's on God's throne. God said, I choose you. And then you walk in there and go, hey, I get to sit. I read that I get to sit at the table with you and, you know, all this kind of stuff. He says, I don't choose you. I choose Him. We're supposed to be finding that out so that it gets in us so much that, like that magnet, you're drawn to that lamb upon the throne and you want to commune with him in that nature and in that life and in that way. And you want to be, that's the kingdom, folks. That's the governmental rule of the kingdom. Christ the Lamb in you. Hallelujah. All right, so. This addresses the altar table. I confer on you a kingdom so that you may commune at my table. In Exodus 24:9-11, it says, we have the mention of communion with God being connected with the table there also. They go together. In Exodus 24, they all went up. There they saw God. And he did not raise a hand against them. Why? Because they saw God and did something beyond that. That, what was it? They ate at his table. They ate at his table. This is amazing. This is truly amazing if you'll understand it. I mean, we're all wretched, but we're not wretched. You're wretched in yourself if you still pulling shenanigans, excuse my Irish, doing things you shouldn't do and all that kind of stuff. But when Christ is being formed in us, things start changing. We go, you know what? I could easily get away with that, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do that. I want to move towards him. I don't want to, you know. And, I mean, that's one way to do it. Just draw a little chart on the board here. This is Jesus. And we're out here. And we can, there are things that will draw us further away in a wrong direction. And there are some things that will draw us closer. Okay? So, if we keep allowing and focusing on and not praying and saying, Lord, I'm praying and I'm saying, I don't want that. I'm not just praying to you, I don't want it. I'm saying it. Yes. I don't want that. Then you just added one of these in, another arrow going up to Jesus. You see? And then when you get your basket full, you'll find yourself in him. What? In
him.
Not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith. So we, every day we make all kind of little big decisions. Da, 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 da. When you get done with the day, you know, if you could count them all up, but we don't always do that. But so, you know, we might have just, but we're not aware because we formed our life based on this earth, based on our wants, based on what we don't want, based on all this. Well, then I don't like that or da, 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 and all that kind of stuff. And we're moving ourselves away from what he wants in his heart. I desire that none perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. I would have gathered you. In tears, he said that. I would have gathered you. That's his heart. Can't you see in his tears, his heart? It is deep, deep, deep. So, this communion table, this communion altar, is meant to bring us closer. Meant to bring us closer. It's his desire. He has a plan. He has a plan. He has a plan for you. 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 I don't know about you, but yes, he has a plan for you. And you, and you, and all of us. He has an overall plan, and he has an individual plan. And the individual plan is, I want you. I love you. I died for you. That's not going to ever change. I'll never go back on that. I've made a way because I am the way. All right. So, again, in Romans 3:20, we find Jesus knocking, but doing so for more than merely an open door. Okay, so we think he's not. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, let me just read. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. It's more than he's just trying to find an open door in your heart. Well, I'm going to go down to the altar and I'm going to give you an open door, or at least I'm going to try. I want you to be, he's not just wanting an open door. He wants to come in and sup with you. He wants communion. He wants all of us eating of the same thing. Of the Lamb. And so that's popping up in all these scriptures. It's in more scriptures than I could put in. I had never seen, I'll be honest with you, here with him standing at the door and knocking, I'd never really seen that he's wanting to come in so he could sup with us. It was like, I don't know, let him in, you know. But not, I want to sit down with you. I want to be with you. I want to talk. I want you to talk. I want us to spend more than 3 minutes together, you know. I would really like that. But you know, yes, it starts with opening the door. But if you don't know what you're opening for, then you go, you know, oh, you know, he knocks and you go, oh, Jesus, oh, yeah, I want you to have an open door, and you walk off and, you know, go to the kitchen and cook something. But you're not thinking, I'm preparing, or he's preparing, and we're going to sit down and sup, and we're going to fellowship, and it's going to be life more than it ever was for us. It's, I did a good deed. I opened the door that time. That time. All right, so he was not just looking for Christ in you in some generic way, but to set up an altar table of communion inside of you. That's what it says right here. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Inside of you. You're going, well, if the Lord would set up a communion table outside of me, I would show up. But, you know, fellowship meal is going to have to get better then. No, it is. He will set it up on the inside of you, but you have to give him, not just open the door, you have to want that kind of fellowship and say, I'm sick of where I'm at, I want to go further. And be ready. All right, so we are to be eating of his broken body and drinking his poured out blood and taking into us his image as seen in these symbols. Done for you. This is done for you. I did this for you. Communion table. You see that? He didn't just do a work. No table, just pieces of wood, die and all that. No, he's fixing to die on those two pieces of wood. But before that, he's setting up a communion table. And he's saying, hey, you're going to be freaked out for a little while, but it's going to be really good after a while too. Hallelujah. So, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 says this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay. So he didn't just take bread. He took bread on the same night that he was going to be. He took betrayal bread. And he said, let's have communion. Let's commune in my death. You go, well, you need to be thoroughly condemned for, you know, killing Jesus or whatever. He says, this, my death is what I want you to commune with me in. This is my body. This is what my body looks like. I want you to put it on the inside of you. Once it's in there, I want to come sup with you. It's not that complicated. You know? It's just a progression. You know, well, we say, well, I don't know about it. Well, just figure that you don't know hardly anything and just say, Lord, I don't know anything. And so I'm not going to go by what's circling around me. You know? When the bats are going, you know what I mean? Bats circling around. Just do what Abraham. Get a buzzard beater. You know, practice your batting practice. He must increase, and we will decrease if he does. So, I'm going to say it. Stop making your number one prong of attack getting rid of everything. Start focusing on him. And when you do, he just, you know, it's like he starts getting on the inside of you and goes, hey, knocks that guy out. Hey, this belongs to me. This is my body. They belong to me. I'll clean my own house. You know? I'll clean my own house. And let him do it. Let him do it. And trust. Jesus, your Lord. Well, then, if you're not going to trust him to do it, then stop calling him Lord. Say, Jesus, you're like the hippies did. You're my friend. That was really about the height we got to on a certain level. You know, Jesus is my best friend. Well, that's fine, but he came to be Lord. And we go, Well, that means he's going to lord over me and he's going to tell me what to do and he's going to be mean to me and everything. I mean, I had a horrible, horrible, horrible father and stepfather and grew up with it. But then one day I had to realize God the Father is not the same as what I experienced when I was growing up. I have a real father. Did you catch it? I have a real father. And God is my father. And I'm going to start, because he can be a father standing in the corner and you never come to him as father. So he's pretty much useless in a certain sense. You understand what I'm saying? But you start going to him and you say, you're my father and I need your help and I don't deserve it. And, you know, you put the life of your son in me, but I need your input or I need your help. And you start treating him like a father and he'll start acting like it. I mean, I was at a great advantage having both of my real father and stepfather just beasts, you know. That I was at a real advantage because I did need a father. You know what I mean? I did. I needed a father. I was a little boy. Come on, help me out here, folks. I was a little boy. I needed it. And when I got saved and I read that he was my father, you know, he said, our father. And I went, I did. I went, of course, hippie and all that. And here with other hippies. Oh, my God, he's our father. He's not just Jesus's father. He's our father. Oh, my God, I've got a father. You got a father. So much so that I kind of drove some people crazy, because we'd be all hanging out somewhere and there'd be a beautiful sunset and everybody go, oh, that's so pretty. And I'd say, my daddy made that. And they go, I remember Doug Fisher's wife, Debbie, when I said it the first time to her, she said, well, you're not an only child. Started to say, well, I feel like one, because when I get around him, I don't see the rest of the family. But I'm just joking. I'm joking. So do yourself a favor, but do him a favor. Start treating him like your father, because he is your father. And he can bring you into a relationship that is just amazing. And all of those sticks and blades and cuts and bruises and all that kind of stuff can disappear in the light and wonder of his face, of him being that to you. All right, so the Lord plainly declares this in John 6:57. I live by the Father, so the one who feeds on me, meaning Jesus is talking, he says, dead lamb will live by me. So the same one who gives himself, Jesus, take, this is me. This is broken me. This is lamb me. I'm me, the guy you know, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm fixing to go away real soon. And you're going to need to make a jump into a new relationship. It's not just chasing after me, because that's the way many Christians are. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where are you when I need you? Where, you know what I mean? And it's like, no. He wants to commune, and he wants to fill you with his life, and he wants you to fill you with himself, and he wants it to begin to flow out of you, his life, out of you in the same manner. This is the life you're going to live by. Take, eat. Yes, you're my body. This is what my body does. Well, I thought we, you know, raised up churches and did it. He says, Christians do that or disciples do that. But my body lays down its life. It's different. It's a different relationship. So, we have his life so that we could manifest his Lamb image. So it's not just about doing Christian things, but manifesting him. And we've heard that, you know, if I could, you know, somehow figure out how many times I've said that since I've been in the ministry. But it is not about doing all the right things all the time. How about you let God be your Father, Jesus be your life, and you still mess up all the time and see how he treats you. Yeah. You know, you're still his son. You're still, Jesus is still your life. You know, well, I sinned. Jesus fell off the throne. I knocked him off the throne. He's on the throne. Nobody has knocked him off the throne yet. In fact, there's only really been one person trying, and he is failing miserably. Yeah. I will be like the Most High God. No, you won't. You won't. You're delusional. Okay, so, what time? Yeah, all right. So, David responded in the 23rd Psalm, "You prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies." Okay. He's saying, this is David talking, right? "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy." How many of us have read that so selfishly and wrong before? He's saying, I'm not chasing your enemies off. I'm going to sit down and commune with you, and you're going to commune with me, and we're going to have an eternal relationship, and we're going to prove that not enemies, not the valley of the shadow of death, not all these things are going to change anything in the eternal realm that is settled. It's not. You know why it's not? Because it's not. It's not going to change it. And so, you know, but we're still earthbound too much. But at the same time, we're still moving on together towards him, aren't we? That's what we're doing. That's our purpose. It's not to be a great church. It's not to get more people, have the most people in a church or whatever like that. That's not my goal. I want more of Jesus, and I want the rest of us to grow up in him in all things. Who is the head? So, we think that we will best commune with Jesus in a quiet place with no distractions and no problems. I will prepare a place, a communion table for you in the presence of your enemies. Lord, why are you doing this here? Give me a quiet place so that, you know, I can soak in this. He's saying, trust me. I mean, look at Stephen. Look at Stephen. He did it. Paul did it. So many, thousands and thousands, maybe millions of believers over all the 1,000 years that have passed. They've learned to be with the Lord in the worst of situations and it not make any difference. I mean, Stephen is there and he, you know, he knows, he sees what's going on, but he looks up and he sees Jesus standing. And he's standing at the right hand of God. I think I'm going there. I think that's where I'm headed. Oh, no, they're going to kill you. No, no, I'm heading there. No, no, we'll stop them. Don't do it. I want them. Dada. I want him. I want them. I want this family. I want this to be my life. I want this to be the way I think. And I don't right now, but I will. I mean, even the people that say, well, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. Well, you're wrong. Nobody can change your mind right now, so keep thinking it, because he doesn't change. If he put Jesus in you, you got all the hope in the whole world. Christ in you is the hope of glory. There is no doubt. But things take time. Sometimes we're hard-headed. And sometimes we're just, what? Hard-hearted. But my point is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like you have any hope. It doesn't matter if you're hard-hearted. It doesn't matter if all that stuff's going on at this moment in time. God can change that, and he doesn't even have to have your prayers or anything to change that. He's God. He looks at you as the body of his son. So it's settled with him. He's okay. Sooner we get that, the better it's going to be for everybody, right? Okay, so imagine if you were one that struggles all the time, and you have all kind of problems and all of this stuff, and you're just thinking, you know, gosh, I don't think God can do. I mean, I thought those thoughts. I remember them. I don't know how God's ever going to. The problems are not just, you know, this or that. The problems are me. I can tell, you know. And I will never be able to get over this. What if we have people in here thinking that? Well, how about we do this? Let's give it one more year and see if he doesn't at least move in such a way that you have to kind of go, there's no hope. Well, okay, there's hope for me in Christ. You know? Because in my case, he moved in a big, big area, and it was just wonderful. And I truly thought, there's no way he could ever dig this out of me, because it's me. I'm the problem, not just what I have. I don't just have a problem. I'm the problem and everything. And then there came a day when a certain circumstance came up, and that thing didn't show up. And it had been a long while. And I went, it's gone. And it's been gone ever since. It's gone. And I didn't even see him take it. You know what I mean? You know how the tooth fairy sneaks in and takes your tooth and gives you money? All right, we need to quit. Besides, I got a couple of meetings I got to do, or at least one. So, hallelujah, Lord. What a lovely, beautiful face you have. And oh, when we look into it, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. And we want to be brought in. We would love to be able to change instantly and run to you. But if we can't right now, then we would love to be brought in and be able to get to that day where we look back and go, it's gone. It's just gone. And all the joy that would well up in them, Father. So, Father, just as a pastor, I just cover this church, this fellowship, not just those that are in this room or on Zoom, but all of our family in other countries, and even those that are part of this church that are not here or on Zoom tonight, all I just cover them according to your authority to be able to cover this flock. And I ask that you move by your Spirit and you move in a way that is just not according to our minds. So it'll just knock us for a loop so that we'll just go, I can't even imagine what he's going to do next. Father, oh, Father, 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 do it, Father. Let your Spirit be loosed upon us as a people. And oh, Father, we will give you the glory. We will give you the glory. And we will love you for it. And we will call you Father. And we will call you Jesus, our Lord, in our life. And Holy Spirit, we will call you the Comforter. Oh, you comfort us with the life of Christ in ways we never could have imagined. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.